Well, tonight we do continue the text that we began this morning from Philippians, but before we turn there, let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 55, just to read a couple of verses in the middle of that beautiful chapter. Isaiah chapter 55, given the editor's title, The Compassion of the Lord, beginning, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come buy wine and money without money. Milk without money, without price, and so forth." But I want to pick it up at verse 6 through 11, verses 6 through 11 of this portion of God's holy word. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." And then turning over once again to our text, Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 18. In essence, we considered 12 through 14 this morning, beginning at verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Once again, we pray God's blessing upon the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Beloved, as we begin here tonight, just to recap a little bit this morning, Paul indeed knew that the greatest blessing that one could ever receive or ever experience is to hear the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ preached, as we said, or shared or witnessed. And just now, as I read from Isaiah chapter 55, I realized something else, that Paul also knew that when the Lord, through Isaiah, says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near," that opportunity is not always going to be there. There will come a time. There will come a time when God will not be able to be found, when he will no longer answer cries for help. And that's why Paul understood, I believe, just how important was the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it the greatest, most wonderful blessing that one could ever receive or experience, but again, Paul knew the need of the human heart. As we also said in our introduction this morning, he knew that there was only one remedy, only one hope for the desperate need of mankind, and that was the gospel. And Paul also understood the power of the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And that is why Paul rejoiced so greatly in the supremacy of Christ preached. And as he showed us this morning, that gospel of Jesus Christ preached is unrestrained by physical circumstances. It cannot be restrained by physical circumstances. Not only physical circumstances like imprisonment, as Paul was experiencing, but not even by mankind. Wicked mankind cannot even stop the spread of the gospel. Indeed, their expectation, as Paul would have us to understand, was that when Paul was in prison, that he wouldn't be able to preach anymore, that the word would not go forth, that he would be frustrated, that he would simply stop. What's the bother? Why bother? Why worry about it? But instead, far from that, Paul showed us the accomplishment of his imprisonment. It has really served to advance the gospel. To advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, far from what the enemy expects, far from what the enemy desires, God has a greater purpose. And He will see to it that His gospel advances. In Paul's case, it was advanced right there in his imprisonment among the guards. And it was also advanced, at least in the Christian community that was right outside of him in Rome, as those who ministered to him as fellow believers. By watching Paul, by experiencing his hope even in the midst of such frustration and suffering, his joy in the gospel, by witnessing that, they were filled with confidence. They were emboldened by the Spirit of God to preach the word, no matter what might happen. Praise be to God that the supremacy of Christ preached is unrestrained by physical circumstances. How much joy that ought to give to us. But in the second place, and really so amazingly, Paul points out that the supremacy of Christ preached is also unbound by sinful motivation. It cannot be bound by sinful motivation. And notice now, this is really spectacular. He's not talking about the motivation necessarily of wicked men per se. But notice what he says in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then verse 17, he picks up on them that they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, Paul's opposition here, he's talking about a very specific opposition. He is not talking here about men who are teaching a wrong doctrine. He's not talking about those who would preach a wrong way of salvation, like the Judaizers or those who simply outright reject the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because on other occasions, he condemns them directly. He's not afraid to condemn them. He has absolutely no mercy upon them. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, for example, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And in another place, he point blank says, "Let them be anathema." Again, a curse be upon them. He's not talking about those kinds of preachers who were preaching a false gospel, but he is talking about those who preached Christ the way that he did. He is talking about those who preached an orthodox gospel, yet they did so with wrong motives. They did so with sinful motives. They preached the gospel of Christ not from true love for lost souls, not with a desire that the lost be rescued from eternal death. They did not preach with a motive for God's glory, but nevertheless, they preached Christ. Interestingly, outwardly, they were not Christ haters, but outwardly, they were Paul haters. Now, this may be hard for us to understand, especially given that context and Christianity. In that context, why would they even want to bother to preach Christ with regard to the persecution that might come upon them? It's hard for us to understand also, but you see, Paul was enviable. Paul was humble in and of himself. He would not have wanted to be envied, but we can understand that he was somewhat enviable. He was used by God to plant many churches, and he was successful. Churches in Asia and in Europe. He was used by God to do battle against the legalists and to win. He was looked up to by so very many in prison. And again, as we know, many were encouraged and emboldened by him. But these preachers that Paul is talking about here tried to steal some of Paul's glory and following. Maybe because, you know, he's tied up to chains. He's tied up to guards. He can't do anything about it. What can he do? He can't come after us and admonish us and chew us out. They tried to make him look bad, maybe for being locked up in prison and not out there preaching and getting the real work done. Come on, Paul, just compromise a little bit. Why can't you just say what they want to hear, and then you can be free and you can be about the Lord's work? You know, over the last several years, in the midst of the wars in Afghanistan and so forth, and we hear about Christians who are beheaded for their faith and put to death in other ways. Maybe you've thought that. I think I have a little bit. Why don't they just say? I mean, what's the big deal? Why don't they just say what their enemies want them to say, and then they can go on with their life and they can be secret Christians in that way? Paul, why don't you do that? You see, these preachers most likely tried to make the people think that Paul's imprisonment was proof that God didn't really approve of Paul's methods and Paul's ministry. And we must confess, that's the world's and that's society's attitude, isn't it? How could this be God's blessing upon Paul's ministry? I mean, doesn't blessing and reward mean good things, including freedom? Including a lack of suffering? I mean, why would God allow those who love Him and strive to do His work to suffer? We also know that really this is the message of the prosperity gospel, isn't it? If the prosperity gospel, if the gospel that the prosperity preachers preach, if it's not working for you, you see, the problem is that you're doing something wrong. These preachers that Paul is talking about would make believers think that if you follow Paul's pattern, especially for ministry, then your life is going to be in danger. And then what good can you be? And again, let's be honest, is this our excuse when it comes to compromise? Well, you know, if this happens to me, what good can I be for the kingdom? Well, beloved, that excuse doesn't work because, as we have already seen, the gospel is unrestrained by physical circumstances and by the wicked world. And the problem is, for those who have that kind of an attitude, is that they simply don't trust God. Because Paul is showing us here in this passage that God will win. God will be effective. And therefore, dear people of God, when disobedience would seem, when disobedience, and I struggle with this too, when disobedience would seem to ease the burden of painful circumstances, whatever those circumstances might be, we are called to stand firm in obedience to God. Paul says in verse 17 that they also preached from selfish ambition. The idea there is of a hired worker who was looked down upon because his laboring was completely for his own interest. In other words, he didn't care about the employer. He didn't care about the customers. He didn't care about the products. He didn't care about who may benefit from the products. He only cared about his paycheck. And that's what Paul is likening these preachers to. They only cared about their own benefit. They only cared about their own gain. They only cared about their own popularity. They turned the ministry into a popularity contest. But notice Paul's response. Again, almost as briefly as talking about his physical circumstances, he treats this in sort of a brief way. He doesn't sink to their level. He doesn't play their game. He does not enter into a bitter rivalry with them. He only concentrates on the beauty of what they had in common. Christ is preached. Now, he doesn't say that there is no danger. He doesn't come out right and say that there's no danger for envy and false motives in and of themselves. That's not the point here. In other places in Scripture, we know that it makes clear that every single person will give an account for every single thought or motive or word. Paul in no way, shape, or form puts his stamp of approval on their sinful motives. He doesn't say, well, the ends justifies the means. It doesn't matter how you get there, just get there. He knew that God could and that God would handle these preachers with false motives in God's time, in God's way. He rejoiced in one thing: the truth of Christ is preached. Oh, indeed, we know, beloved, that envy and rivalry may very well, it will at times hinder the proclamation and the spread of the gospel, but it cannot stop the spread of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul knew, as the saying goes, God can hit a bullseye with a crooked arrow. He can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick, as he does each and every time a minister of his preaches the word of God, and it is applied by the Holy Spirit to your heart and my heart. Every single time, he is striking a straight blow with a crooked stick. Well, once again, Paul has lessons for them, the believers of that day, and also for us in our day. And I think the overarching lesson is this: let nothing stand in the way of Christ preached. Let nothing stand in the way of Christ preached. That's a very, very broad lesson, of course, but I believe there is a particular warning for us in our day as churches and as denominations. Differences divide us organizationally and even theologically, and we must discuss those differences to be sure, beloved. But when we agree on the supremacy of Christ preached, when we call together upon Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, we must encourage one another, we must support one another, we must pray for one another. Oh, we could talk for hours about the many false churches and many Christian organizations in name, but really aren't, with whom we ought not to ally ourselves. But when we agree on the supremacy of Christ preached, we are to encourage and support and pray for one another. There's another warning here, I think, for us personally. And that is against using Christianity and using the name of Christ for personal gain. For example, trying to attract business or even gaining trust from a neighbor through cheap slogans of Christianity and throwing around the name of Jesus. Or that I go to church. Or that I'm a preacher. I've been guilty of this. Instead of using Christianity and the name of Christ to attract customers or try to convince our neighbors that we are trustworthy, we are to demonstrate to them that we are Christians. Let them see it. And to promote the name of Christ by treating our customers in a Christian manner, with honesty and ethically, and showing our neighbor, showing them that we can be trusted. Let them see. Let them experience that you and I are different. And pray that the Holy Spirit will lead them to ask why. Say, why are you so different? I see it. I don't understand it, but there's something about it. Will you tell me why? And I believe there's also a warning here, beloved, against churches fighting. Maybe churches that are a lot closer theologically, but churches fighting so much over little differences. I'm not saying the differences aren't important, but differences that do divide us, but fighting so much over these differences and thereby taking time and resources and energy from engaging in the real battle, which is against Satan. You see, this is to fall into the trap of Satan. That's exactly what he wants. He wants us warring with one another. He wants us arguing. He wants us bickering instead of focusing on the real battle. The sad truth is that Christians are really very good at fighting against each other and really very bad at joining forces against Satan's hold on our culture and the acceptance and the tolerance of evil that's all around us. I think it goes without saying that there's also a warning here against many in our day peddling religion to pad their pockets to get rich. And that's all we have to say about that. But beloved, there's even a warning here for faithful Christ-preaching ministers. A warning for faithful Christ-preaching ministers who must fight pride as they see their church grow. Remember, we said a couple of weeks ago, it's not their church, it's not my church, it's Christ's church. And on the one hand, faithful Christ-preaching ministers need to fight pride as they see their church grow. But at the very same time, they must fight jealousy when the church down the street attracts more people than we do. Because if they're truly preaching Christ, oh, we ought to be so very thankful. Oh, beloved, there's a call for examination for each one of us in our personal lives and as churches, as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the confession of our mouths supported and backed up with the practice of our lives and ministry? There's a warning for us. You see, a warning that going through the motions of Christianity is absolutely meaningless apart from true faith in the only Savior. How many are simply going through the motions? But it's absolutely meaningless apart from true faith in Christ. Is our true and unadulterated desire to serve and to represent and to preach Christ alone? Beloved, may it be, because it is in the third place, unmatched in glorious purpose. There is nothing else that can match the glorious purpose of preaching the gospel. Why does Paul rejoice? Again, because Christ is preached. Boys and girls, that's number one. That's supreme. That's what's best and most excellent. That is what is most vital. Why? Because of the content of the message. That content, very simply, is Christ. Jesus Christ. But not just any Jesus, not just any concept or man-made or heretical idea of Jesus. We are not to simply accept what anyone believes about Jesus. There are so many out there that you and I will run into that they say they believe in Jesus. And we are not to say, well, that's great. Well, you and I have this great thing in common. Find out what Jesus they believe in. There are many false Christs who are being preached for a variety of reasons, and we are not to simply accept what anyone believes about Jesus. For example, the most extreme cases, we are not to simply accept the Jesus of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam. You might say, well, that makes sense. They all speak about this very Jesus. I think probably more in our day, we are not to embrace or to accept the Jesus of compromise. So many who have been born and raised into the faith and know the truth of the Word of God have taken the truth of Jesus. They have twisted it beyond recognition, and they have made Him to be tolerant of what they feel, what they believe, what they want, instead of being molded and shaped after the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to accept the Jesus of compromise that exists today, nor are we to accept the Jesus that provides a majority of salvation. But I still have to do my part, even if it's a little bit. That's the Jesus of Arminianism. That's a false Jesus. It's a false Christ. It must be only Jesus Christ of Holy Scripture, the one of whom the Bible testifies. Throughout the New Testament epistles, beloved, only Christ was preached. And the doctrine, the teachings of Jesus Christ must be absolutely right, absolutely correct, and they must be preached continually again and again and again. Do you get tired of hearing Christ preached? Do you get tired of hearing the doctrines, the teachings of the Lord Jesus preached? Do you get tired of the very same message of salvation, even though it comes in different packages? And what I mean by that, from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from the stories, from the Gospels, from the wisdom literature, you name it, different packages, but do you get tired of it? I fear that's what's happened in most of evangelical Christianity, that people got tired of it, and therefore churches and church leaders decided, we've got to do something else. We've got to do something else to attract the people, to make the worship experience something that they really enjoy, to speak to their emotions. And what has happened? They have taken that which is most important. They have taken the greatest blessing that anyone could ever experience, and they have shoved it into the back corner, maybe gotten rid of it altogether, and replaced it with something that is not important. Beloved, the message of the church is not simply to be about how to live better or how to be more positive, or how to raise our children, or how to be a better husband or a better wife, or how to be kind, or even that, well, God loves, so therefore we must love. All of these are important, of course, but these flow from Christ preached. There can be no worthwhile message at all apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we do makes absolutely no difference unless we know what to believe and what we are in Christ Jesus. The content of the message is Christ. Well, what about the meaning of the message? One word, Christ. On Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, or to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the apostles preached the facts of Christ. The Gospels outline the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the apostles preached. And we have that summarized for us very beautifully, as we already confessed earlier this evening in the Apostles' Creed, that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. We confess the seeming contradiction of His crucifixion, His death, His burial, that He descended into hell. We confess the glorious revelation that He rose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven, that He will come again to judge the living and the dead. They preached the facts of this Jesus. But it didn't end there with just preaching the facts. They explained the facts. They explained the facts of this Jesus. They explained that He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, confirmed by His miraculous works and by His death and by His resurrection. They explained that this Jesus is God Himself, and they explained that He is the Christ. These things that we have considered recently with the Heidelberg Catechism. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one anointed by God from before the foundation of the world to be the only Savior, whose life satisfied the law before God, whose perfect life, and whose death paid for our transgressions of that very same law, so that for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven of all of our sins, and we are accepted, we are made acceptable to, and we are accepted by God for the sake of Jesus, for all those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, for all those who seek the Lord while He may be found. And they are given an eternal guarantee of being His. They preached, they explained the facts that this Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Christ, that He is the Lord, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that He is the ruler over absolutely everything and over every single detail of your life and my life. He is the only one before whom we are to bow and to whom we are to be obedient. And He is the judge, the one who will come to judge the living and the dead. And they pointed in all of this to our relationship to these facts. Paul rejoices in the preaching of Christ. Why did he rejoice so much? Well, because of the hope of the message. The content of the message is Christ. The meaning of the message is Christ. What's the hope of the message? You guessed it. Christ and His salvation. The rich Christ, beloved, He ascended back to heaven with all the riches. And this rich Christ, beloved, is not stingy. He will not withhold His riches from His people, the riches that He has earned for His people. Again, Paul knew that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And Paul also knew, as we read as well from Isaiah 55, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word will accomplish what He has determine, whether it be to harden some hearts. That may be hard for us to understand or even to embrace, but that's God's purpose with some, to harden them against the Word of God. But for others whom He has chosen, to soften their hearts, to transform them, And again, Paul knew as well that our business is not to change hearts. Our business is to preach. We are to be about preaching. We are to be about sharing what we have been given in Christ alone. But because, you see, it doesn't depend on us, we give thanks to God, too, that it doesn't depend on the purity of the preacher. We praise God for that. We consider that in point number two. I mean, boys and girls, think back to Numbers 22. You remember the event there that took place with a false prophet named Balaam. He wanted to curse Israel, but he was compelled to bless Israel. And the fact that it doesn't depend on the purity of the preacher also points to the fact that God can use even a donkey, as he did in that very same episode. Paul had such confidence in the gospel because he knew that the gospel belongs to God. And that's far greater than any one person's ministry. And Paul also knew that the salvation of man was more important than his own comfort, than his own freedom, than even more important than his own physical life, and more important than his preferences. And that too has something to say to you and me today. That means that we do not need to be in bondage to the latest fads of worship and practices and programs promoted to make God, the gospel and worship and church more attractive. The gospel by its very nature is attractive. It is the most attractive thing that exists in the world. And we are to promote that by the pure preaching of the word. And we are to demonstrate its genuineness and its effect in our lives. Beloved, our desire is to be that many would come to know by faith the saving grace of God that comes only through the supremacy of Christ preached. Because again, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 10, one cannot believe what they don't know about. And they can't know about that of which they never hear. Oh, beloved, may we remember the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. For one thing, we have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question now is, what are you going to do with it? Boys and girls, young people, anyone here who has not yet looked to Christ in faith, what are you going to do with it? Because if you reject this gospel, you have absolutely no excuse and you have no one to blame but yourself. If you turn your back on the only remedy, the only hope for the desperate need of your lost soul, you have no one to blame but yourself. But for those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, we give all praise and honor and glory to God because He has made that gospel effective. He has, with it, begun that good work in your heart and in my heart, and He will be faithful to bring it to completion, to bring all of His people home to glory one day. May we remember, beloved, the greatest thing that has ever happened to us, the greatest blessing we have ever experienced as believers, that we have been given a knowledge of our sin and misery. And we have been given, along with that, the assurance of Christ who has redeemed us. And may our prayer be that God would give us a great desire to be active soldiers in the army of God. May our prayer be that God would give us pure motives in living for and testifying to Him. May our prayer be that God would drive away the fear of man, the fear of anything that might keep us from speaking up for Him. And beloved, may we rejoice as long as He gives us breath of life. May we rejoice to hear over and over and over again, and for others to have the opportunity to hear the saving message of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. May God be praised. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, indeed, how we thank You for this day. How we have needed to be reminded of the great gift that You have given, the gospel, the preaching of that gospel, the power of that gospel as You make it effective. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased to renew us continually as we worship together, as we embrace your word, as we study it, as we hear it preached. And Father, may you be pleased that your word continues to go forth to the ends of the world. May we love your gospel, O Lord, even as you have loved us in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.